Well, we're going to study the Ten Commandments. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 20. Our verse tonight is verse 15. Exodus 20, verse 15. All right, let's kind of do just a little review. We're going to do it with our fingers. Number one, the commandment, that finger points which way? Upward. And what does that stand for? He's the only God. And then we're going to have two fingers, and one's going to bow down, and that reminds us of what is the second commandment? No idols. Shall not be bowing down to any idols. We're going to hold up three fingers. It almost forms a W to think of words, and that means what? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And then we're going to take four fingers, and we're going to make a housetop like a church. And that commandment is going to tell us to remember something. What is it? The Sabbath, and keep it what? And then we're going to take five fingers, and we're going to think about saluting. And who are we to salute is an honor. So who are we going to honor based on the Ten Commandments? Our father and our mother. Then we're going to take six fingers, and we're going to take one like we're going to shoot somebody, but what does the commandment tell us? Thou shalt not kill, meaning murder. Now we're going to go to seven fingers, and this is the marriage bed, and this is a husband and a wife. And the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit something. And the marriage bed, the Bible says, is honorable. And it is undefiled, and the only ones to be on the marriage bed is one husband and one wife married to each other. Tonight we come to commandment number 8, and that is in the 15th verse. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to have you say it with me. It's only four words. Thou shalt not steal. Let's say it together. Thou shalt not steal. And we call that commandment what? 8. So let's take three fingers, and here's two people. We're going to take those three fingers, and this one's going to jerk and take that one away and steal it from him, and that's the 8-finger sign, thou shalt not steal. You must not take what does not belong to you. Fair enough? Let's look at our 8th commandment. You have a handout. Anybody didn't get a handout? We have ushers ready to bring you one. So ushers, all the way to the front, please. All the way to the front. Somebody come all the way to the front, and you can try and look toward the back and see those hands a little bit better. All the way down to the front. Anybody over here? Just keep them up, please. Just keep them up. Don't be ashamed to ask for one or to want one. They're available for that. Right over here, wrap on this side right here. Anywhere else, wave at me. We're going to get it to you. Jason, right on, right past you, I see a little hand, okay. On the end of the row, anybody else anywhere? Wave big at me and I'll get them to you. All right. You got one, Jane? Okay. Let's see, I have called out Brendan Hannon several times. Is he here tonight? Is he here, Vicky? He's on the golf cart. Probably playing golf, don't you imagine? He tried to get me, he offered me some money to call out Vicky. And because last week was on adultery, I wasn't going to touch that with a 40-foot pole. I'll tell you that right now. So, Vicky, you tell him because I was going to call you out and he wasn't here, he still owes me the $50. Okay, I'm teasing. He didn't offer that at all. Let's be a little more serious than the pastor's being, and let's look at our study now tonight. Your handout begins with number one, why God gave this commandment. You may have your pen or pencil ready and fill this in. God said to us, thou shalt not steal, in your first bullet, to provide stability in society. To provide stability in society. And I want you to suppose something just a moment. I want you to suppose that the Bible never did say, thou shalt not steal. I want you to suppose for a moment that there's nothing in the law books about stealing. Do you understand what this thing called civilization would be? There would be no stability. If there's no law for it, that means you can only have it as long as you can hold it and protect it. And if I catch you looking the other way, I'm going to take it away from you. Can you imagine the chaos there would be in society? And we often don't think how that God gave us this commandment, thou shalt not steal, in order to bring stability to society. There's a second thing. To teach respect. Fill it in. Respect for private property. In that he has established that I am not to steal, I think it's probably a given. You can't steal what belongs to you, but you could steal, not appropriately steal, but a person can steal what doesn't belong to them. So if I abide by thou shalt not steal, it should cause me to respect the private property of somebody else. I wouldn't want to do anything to your property that would be a displeasure to you if you're the owner of that property. I wouldn't want to come borrow your lawnmower and you not know it. I wouldn't want to hunt on your property without permission. Anybody agree with that? We wouldn't want to do anything with any object or item that belongs to somebody else without the approval of whoever owns the property. We get our basis for respecting someone's property from this commandment. If this commandment was erased from laws and from our understanding and from the Bible, then there would be no respect for your private property. There's a third thing, or a third bullet. To promote honesty, hard work, and careful management. Now, if it is yours, and you're not to steal somebody else's, you probably value that which is your own. You recognize that it became yours by virtue of hard work. You did something to invest time or to save, even children who do small chores and get some type of remuneration for it hold their allowances or the work they do, cutting grass or helping grandparents or whatever it is they do. They value something that they possess because they invested some of their own collateral, if you will, please, to make it possible. And because it did cost them something, they want to manage it well. We are stewards, according to the Bible, of what God entrusts to us. God tells us that he owns everything and frankly says that Brother Wayne doesn't own a fiddling thing, nothing. The wife that I possess was given to me by God, according to the Bible, only until death do us part. We're not husband and wife past death. Now, that's a tone of sadness for some people because some people cannot see spiritually past the end of this nose. Don't fret over the fact that you're not married in eternity. You're going to be closer to your spouse there right now than you ever were here. That's a good thought. Well, how do you figure that? Well, how do I figure that? Folks, is heaven a lesser place than here or a greater place than here? Is the truth of God in greater fulfillment there or less fulfillment here? Well, it's going to be in greater fulfillment there, not greater fulfillment down here. My soul, you're not going to a secondhand store when you leave here and go to glory. Are you kidding me? So you promote through this issue of thou shalt not steal, you promote honesty, hard work, and careful management. You may not get another one very quickly. And in this day and time, whatever you buy, they probably not going to make it when you need another one. I've said to my wife, I can't afford one, but if I had the money, I could buy a Rolls Royce tomorrow, and in 6 weeks, they'd announce they're going to quit making them. That's just the way it works with Brother Wayne. Whatever I like, they quit making it. If it's a food, they quit producing it. If it's an item that's a good thing to help around the house, you can't get that one no more. And the one consistent thing, even about cell phones, is you'll never have another one that works like the one you have because they're going to change it, so you have to start over, same way with your computers. So God gave this commandment for stability, for respect of private property, and to promote honesty and hard work. And I do remind us that God does, and we'll talk a little bit more about God does like for us to work. He likes for us to work hard. I don't mean to hurt yourself working. I don't mean do something you're not capable of doing, but he likes for us to be industrious. He gave us the ingenuity. He gave us the capacity to think creatively and do things, and God likes for us to do that for his glory. And contrary to public opinion, work did not, I repeat, did not enter the scene because of sin in the garden. That's a foreign concept. I don't know how that has slipped into our churches, but let me tell you something. Before there was ever the fall of sin in the garden, God had already given the assignment for Adam and Eve to keep the garden. So they had work to be done. Now you have number two on your sheet. Why do we lock our doors at night? We lock our doors at night for one reason and one reason only, because much of America completely ignores the eighth commandment. People know they shouldn't steal, but if the lights can go out and it be dark enough, then mankind thinks that God doesn't see, the neighbor won't see, and I'll just take it. So we completely ignore the eighth commandment. You know how much we believe that? We believe that because we lock our doors at night. When I was a child, we did not lock our doors at night. We had windows, but we didn't have them down. Boy, when you don't have air conditioning in the summer of Georgia, you have to have your windows up. So you could have come right through the screen. We did have screens, but it would have taken a dull knife or a finger to get through a screen. But we just wasn't worried about nobody. Stealing wasn't really considered an issue. The worst thing stolen in, we had neighbors one time stole watermelon out of the watermelon patch. And then we started the Young Life dish, if you want to, but I'm telling you the truth. We started, especially if it was big watermelons, and we grew a few that got up to 50 pounds. That's a pretty good size watermelon. We brought them in the house and put them under the bed to keep the neighbors from stealing them. That's the honest truth. You'll enjoy this, and if I want this repeated, I'll be the one to repeat it, not you. My brother was known to want to kind of sleepwalk at night. And, of course, you couldn't have woke me up with a Sherman tank, but one night he woke my dad up, and he was in the bedroom on the floor, and my dad said to him out loud, "Donnie, what in the world are you doing?" He said, "I'm just getting these watermelons out from under the bed." He was dead asleep. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. He said, "Get yourself in the bed before I get up and get a hold of you." So it could do something to you to sleep over watermelons anyway. We lock our doors at night. Folks, did you know on our cars, the basic equipment is security equipment on all our new vehicles? Did you know that Morningside, you don't be of any surprise, it's so common, Morningside locks this place up tighter than Dick's hat band. We didn't lock a church when I was growing up. Church stayed open. Anybody wanted to go by for any reason, wanted to go by and pray, wanted to go by and do anything, church house will always be open. Folks, if we do that here, the church house won't be here tomorrow. They'll jack it up and put it on a truck and drive off with it. So we have security systems in our home and at our church. You know, if you offered me whatever you consider a very nice car, whatever it would be, your pick of cars, and you said, "Brother Wayne, I'm going to give you one. There'll only be one thing about it. You can't have brakes on it." I'd give it back to you. I wouldn't have a car without brakes. That's a death trap. And I also wouldn't have a home without a security system. That's where we're living. And it's hard when you're older to recognize that the world is not what you knew it to be many years ago. I won't call a name, but I had somebody that was friends of me in this church, and they said to me, "Pastor, we've built a new home. Would you come? We're moving in. Would you come and pray at our home and pray with us? And we want to dedicate our home to the Lord." I said, "Well, sure. I'd be glad to do that. When do you want me to do that?" So they told me a time, and I went and prayed. It wasn't 7 days later, they said to me, while we were gone, we were broken into, and they went through the house and stole some stuff, and I said, "Your new home?" Like that. "Your new home?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, because I never thought to ask this, you know, when I was there, I said, "Do you not have a security system?" They said, "We do." Dropped their heads, said, "We do now." Folks, if I had a doghouse, I'd put a security system in it. Right now, people, because of all the aspects of social media, which I'm not condemning all aspects of that, tell everybody everything. And anytime we want to know where anybody is, you check social media and you can find out they're out of town. Unless they've got somebody watching the house, you're a prime target. And then you've got other people who just drive through and they watch and they look for patterns. Folks, they are professional thieves. And then when you tell too much and people are watching you anyway, you're a prime target to be exploited. So that's why we lock our doors at night. That's why we have security systems. That's why your pastor has a judge. You know what a judge is? You said that's the Lord. No, that's a pistol that shoots 5 shots, 410 shotgun shells. I don't plan to miss. And once they cross the threshold, it makes it my business, and we'll ask questions after a while. And it's sad that it's that way. There was so much respect when I was a kid with nobody home or no one around. Nobody would consider opening a door. They would just stand on the porch or off the steps and holler and say, "Hey, anybody home?" And if they got no answer, they'd get in their car and leave. So that day's gone. Number three. There's an old statement about, you know, he got that with a five-finger discount. Number three, the five-finger discount is shoplifting. There's another old statement. You know where he got that? He got that in spot and steal. He spots in the daytime, steals at night. I don't need to say that shoplifting is wrong. I also want to say that you're not real smart if you shoplift today, because wherever you are, whether you know this or not, you are being filmed 24 hours a day. I was teasing somebody that brought that up. I said, "You telling me?" Because they were actually told on television that we have drones from the size of an airplane. I can tell you who said this. Andrew Napolitano. Y'all know him from Fox News. He said, "We have planes in our government. I mean, we have drones from the size of full airplanes to the size," he did this way, "to the size of my pinky." And the great legal discussion is going to be is who owns the airspace out from your windows, because he said a drone the size of my pinky could fly by with a camera and be looking in your window. So when somebody mentioned that, you know, "I love fun," they said, "Boy, we're being filmed all the time." I said, "You're telling me when I go in our master bathroom to the bathroom and sit on the pot, I grab a quilt, something, and cover up. I'm just afraid somebody's watching me." Did you know that the retail industry makes no bones about why we pay what we pay for an individual item? They have added to the cost and their markup in order that you and I might pay for what's being stolen from their store. They make no bones about that. Now, a number of years ago, they said that millions of Americans are charged with shoplifting, but about 1 out of 35 are actually caught. And I don't know what the figures are now, but that was the figures probably at least 10 years ago. It'd be interesting to know. I never did figure out why you would do something when you know you're going to get caught. But shoplifting, folks, does not pay. Number four, we're going to discuss about five kinds of thievery. Really, it's five ways that a churchgoer can become a thief. Did you know that people that go to church on a regular basis can become a thief? I didn't say they are thieves, but they could be a thief. Let's talk about those tonight. On your sheet, you have the blank thief beats the system. That's the time thief. This may be one of the great weaknesses in America today. I don't know about the church. I don't want to make a judgment, but I fear that it is one of the great. In fact, this is just an opinion, and it could be totally wrong. You understand that now? This could be totally wrong. But if I had to say what most church members at some point have become thieves at, it's this one right here. In what way am I, could I be a thief, Pastor, by beating the system with time? Well, you had an appointment, you was late for it, and it wasn't because of a traffic jam or something beyond your control. You just didn't set your clock and get your act together. Another way you can do that is, and know that you are a thief, is, are you consistently 2 to 5 minutes late to work consistently? It doesn't take a college degree to figure out how to get on time. Back up everything you do in 2 to 5 minutes, and the next day you won't be late. Why do you think that if you have agreed to work from 8 to 5, why do you think that every day you can be late coming in, even if it's 5 minutes? Are you not as good as your agreement? You say, well, I'm clocking in, so they're not paying me for that. That's not the point. That could be the point, but the point is you agreed that you would work that job from a certain time to a certain time, and you're just not there. And so you're not as good as you were. How about do you leave early for lunch? Are you beating the system there? What about do you take extra long breaks? They said you could go to the bathroom. Your place where you work said you had a morning and afternoon break. You go to the bathroom, but they didn't mention shave and shower and do your makeup while you was over there. Do you leave work early to go home? Is it possible that you watch the job more? You watch the clock more than you watch the job? Is it possible that while you're on the clock that you're making personal calls that's totally unrelated to your health or unrelated to anything except a project that could wait? Now, if you're on salary and you may be staying until midnight and you can be called all hours of the night and you're not on clock and that sort of thing and you're going to do that before the day's out, that's a little different story. I'm talking about, though, you agreed that from this hour I'm going to give myself. Would it be possible that maybe I just sit at my desk and look up things on the internet because it crossed my mind and I've been wondering about that and I'm going to get that done right now? Could it be that it's kind of making me itch? I got a little notice coming in that I've got a notification of somebody's posted something and I wonder what they've posted. After all, I remember one of the other employees mentioned so-and-so and now I'm kind of interested in that. And over here, the clock, tick, 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 tick. And where you work is paying you so that you can do something personal on the internet to check it or check somebody's Facebook page or do something that is not anything related to the business. And they're shelling out money and you have become a thief because you're beating the system. You say, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Okay, think about it. I'll tell you who does agree with it. God agrees with it. And if you had to pay people for a certain number of hours, you would want them to work to help you accomplish what you wanted to accomplish in order to make what you need to make in order to pay your help and stay in business. See, if I work for people and I can't make them some money, they don't need me. I ought to want the place where I work to do well and to prosper. Don't you want the place where you work to do well and prosper? You say, yeah, but they don't ever even throw me a bone. Well, go work for another dog. Don't beat that one because you're going to end up on the short end of the stick with God, and you don't want to do that. So that's the time thief. You have another bullet that says the blank thief steals the good name of someone else. Now, that's the gossiping thief. Now, I know, being Baptist, there is no gossip among us. Kind of like the lady that left church said to her pastor after he preached on gossip, Pastor, I don't gossip. What I tell is the truth. What does a gossiping thief do? Psst. Did you hear that Sally and Bill are splitting up? So-and-so owes me money. Well, I tell you right now, I know her. She never intended to pay you back. He said he was sick, but you know what? I bet he was just playing golf. Folks, it's not good that I did call a fellow pastor many years ago. As your pastor, I called a fellow pastor, and I knew he worked at a secular job, and I won't tell where. And they said, he's out today sick. He wasn't able to come in today. And I said, well, I'll see if I can call him tomorrow if I don't call his house and maybe speak with his wife. So I called later in the day his house to speak to his wife to see if she'd just give him the message and I wouldn't bother him. And I said, I called, I wanted to share something with you. If you wouldn't mind, you just mentioned your husband. She said, oh, said he's off today. Said he's out in the yard working. Said, I'll get him. He'll come to the phone. Well, I want to say, well, he's a bivocational pastor, and where his secular job outside the church is, they have down that he's out sick today. Folks, this morning we had a message in Sunday school that Brother John had written in the scriptures about the glory of God departing. Now, the glory of God will depart from your life if that's all the good honesty is with you. The gossiping thief is one that says, well, I'm glad she got laid off. She needs some humility. That's pure gossip. You say, well, what if that was true, Pastor? Let your words, says the Word of God, be seasoned with salt, not seasoned with bitter herbs. You know what salt does to food? Say it. Gives it flavor. Enhances it. And your verbiage ought to be enhancing. I tell you, those are the worst kids in church. I'm telling you, it'll shock me if one of them don't end up in jail. Or in Congress. Or both. A gossiping thief steals the good name of someone else. And I just want to remind you of something. Let's suppose there is something truly not good about a person, and you go repeat it, and this person over here hears it, and they don't know this person. You destroyed that person forever in this person's mind. They'll always remember, you know, I don't know them, but I heard Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so say something. Boy, and it was not good. So since then, I've really never had any use for these people. God doesn't take that real well. Can I say something to you that you may have thought of or you might not have thought of? That if you went to the book of Romans chapter 1, did you know that along with homosexuality, gossip is listed as one of the marks of a depraved life? Did you know that? May even be on your screen there on your handout. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. That's a secret slanderer. That's a gossip. He lists all that together. I tell you, he's homosexual. She's a lesbian. Boy, they are depraved. God said they sure are. And when you run your tongue, you are too, just like they are. Boy, isn't it easy, folks, as church folks, somebody else's sin's a whole lot worse than mine. Well, you have another blank on your sheet, another bullet, and it says the blank thief steals the purity of another person. That's called the defrauding thief. Can I tell you who a defrauding thief is? It's the man who steals the affection of another man's wife. It's the woman who steals the affection of another woman's husband. You have defrauded them. It applies to the teenager who leads his or her friends into immorality. It's the person who starts out trying to be cute, gets too close. That applies to the boyfriends and girlfriends that tempt their dates into going too far. You say, Pastor, how far is too far? 10 years ago, I was listening to the radio broadcast of Dr. Albert Moeller, and the guy was very honest with his question, and this was not the least bit humorous, and here's what he said. Dr. Moeller, I forgot what he said about his age. I thought he said he was upper 20s or 30, and he said, I'm finding that sexual temptation is great, and I'm afraid I'm going to do something that's immoral. And he said, I've had the desires in my heart, and I'm not sure what she had neither, and I just don't know what to do. And Dr. Moeller said, well, let me be real simple with you. Keep your hands off of her and keep your clothes on. And I thought, what an answer for radio. Can I tell you how too far is? Putting your hands on him or her. Laying your hand over on their leg. Putting your hand inside his thigh. It's just too much. And I'm going to blow your mind if you hadn't thought about this. I wouldn't hold hands with her for this reason. The hand is symbolic of who's doing the leading and who's in charge. There is a reason that at a wedding altar, I took the hand of Christy and handed to her fiancé. Daddy, who has led her hand, who has made decisions, who when she was small kept her out of the street and her mother as well, but symbolized through the father, I handed off the tutelage and the directive of her mom and dad and said, now, I'm placing your hand into daughter's hand into his hand for his leadership to begin right now. And until a father or someone hands off the lady's hand into the man's hand, you'll keep your hands off of her. If you don't know it, folks, by live stream, it is dead quiet in here. It was, I just didn't think it meant that. It doesn't mean that to me. Well, that's what it means at a wedding altar. And then you got to decide if you even touched her hand, is that all you can touch of her and keep your mind where it needs to be? Folks, y'all know what it means on the interstate. There used to be signs that said merge ahead. Y'all remember what the merging sign showed? What did it show? Coming off the ramp, here comes traffic, and we're going to come together. Folks, there's an urge to merge among the sexes. They want to come together. There's a place to come together. There's a place not to come together. And it's just best to keep all you coming together once you're married. And then you won't have memories later on when you do get married about who else you were with. You won't compare the affection of one person to another person you dated whose affection you shouldn't know anything about to start with. You can defraud somebody doing that. And when you end up not marrying that person and you did something you shouldn't have done while you were courting and dating, then you ended up not realizing you defrauded their future husband or their future wife. You took from what will end up being their mate something you had no business taking. It really applies to anyone who uses their friendship to introduce people to any type of degrading habit, impure activity, or unwholesome association. I think I shared with you a brother in a family who said to me, I was on drugs. I got my brother on drugs. I ended up, by God's grace, getting off drugs. He stayed on drugs, and it kills me every day to remember that I'm the one that got him on that mess to start with. Can I tell you that some friendships, even so-called Christian friendships, will only drag you down? And because they go to the First Baptist Church or the Morningside Baptist Church or some other church, doesn't mean diddly if they can be a defrauding person. And when you defraud, it is by definition you become a thief taking what does not belong to you. You have another bullet that says the blank thief borrows and does not return, or I guess you could say it doesn't pay back. That's the careless thief. Now, this is a problem that can be just carelessness. Now, what would that include? Well, when I was a kid, it was not uncommon. Now, it was very uncommon when I was real young because we wasn't close to anybody. We lived in the sticks, but when we moved up closer to town, if mama was a cup short in flour or sugar, I could go to the neighbors and borrow a cup of flour or sugar. Now, if you go borrow a cup of flour or sugar and say, I'll pay you back, reckon what you ought to do? Pay them back. When you don't pay them back, you've become a thief and a careless one. You say, well, it was just a cup of flour. Oh, well, let me ask you something. If Brother Wayne stole $1 million, you'd call me the biggest thief in town. But as far as God is concerned with it, if I steal $10, I'm the biggest thief in town. The dollar amount's got nothing to do with the condition of the heart. God hates the practice of borrowing and not paying back. And God promises to judge anybody that does anything like that. There are people through human history who have been known to rig their scales in order to cheat others. There's a story told of a man who went to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon preach. went home and told his wife that he had given his heart to Jesus and had been saved, and she wanted to know. She said, well, what did he preach on? Well, he couldn't think. He knew he preached about Jesus, but he couldn't think of the subject. She said, well, what was the title of his sermon? Well, he couldn't come up with that. She said, what scripture did he use? Well, he gave a vague answer, but he couldn't say specifically. She said, mm-hmm, and you got saved. And he said, well, let me tell you this. My scales that read 13 ounces to the pound come tomorrow is going to read 16 ounces to the pound. He'd been cheating. But God had done something in his heart, and he no longer wanted to cheat. Folks, when God does stuff in our heart, we don't want to cheat no more. Or the careless thief. Well, here's one that I think maybe Baptist started this one. You have one here that says, the blank thief refuses to give God that which belongs to him. That's called the God-robbing thief. I'm going to tell you something. This church would go out of their gourd if they thought we had an elder that went over to one of these 7-Elevens and robbed it. And that would be bad. But there's a place they could go rob. It'd be a lot worse than robbing the 7-Eleven. And that's to rob God. According to the scripture, this is a bad person. And out of the Old Testament book of Malachi, God introduces us to the bad person. Notice on your paper, will a man rob God? God said, you've robbed me. But you say, God talking to them, he said, but some of y'all say, well, have we robbed you, God? And he said, in tithes and offerings. And God says, well, let me tell you how I feel about that. You are cursed with a curse. And you're not cursed with a curse because you're smoking, drinking, and running with women. You're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me. And he said, I'm talking to this whole nation. And if you want to do it right, he says, here's what you ought to do. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there'll be meat, God says, in my house. Now, I'm going to put you to the test, says God. I want you to prove me, says the Lord of hosts, that if you'll bring your tithes into the storehouse, see if I will not open up you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Folks, the truth of it is, God was putting his people to a test and said, just obey me and you will find out it pays to obey me. And I want to tell you, folks, it's not just in tithing that it pays to obey God. It just pays to obey God. I'm grateful it pays to obey God when it comes to tithing. I hope you're grateful for that. But it just pays to obey God in anything. You have a number 5 on your worksheet. It's the biblical cure for stealing. And there is a biblical cure. Let me read that verse that you see there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. There's that work again. Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let him that stole steal no more. How about that? Seems like in more recent years, our government said, let him that stole steal no more, let him work with his hands. But God said, let him that stole steal no more. Now, what this text shows us is a 3-step plan for the cure of stealing. First of all, fill it in, honesty. The text says, let him that stole steal no more. Be honest. If you'll be honest, you won't steal. Start being honest. The second thing, systematic employment. Systematic employment. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Get any kind of noble employment. Do something that you know is a noble thing that you can honestly recommend to people. I wouldn't, for instance, get a liquor store and start operating it. I don't think that's noble. I don't think that falls under working with his hands the thing which is good. If I ran a 7-Eleven, I couldn't have liquor in it, or beer and wine, and I wouldn't want to sell lottery tickets because I don't want to encourage you to do something God didn't want you to do, because gambling is a disease on the poorest segment of a society. It also is wanting something for nothing, and God doesn't like that. It violates the work principle. So get you some systematic employment. Don't just work when you feel like it or when you think it's convenient. Get you a job. Let me say something to girls, teens. Are y'all in here tonight listening to me? Don't date a boy that doesn't have a job. You say, well, I love him. You won't love a deadbeat long. You won't love a deadbeat long. You're not needing a kid to raise. You want a man to be the leader of you, to provide for you. And a man that don't provide for you doesn't love you. He wants to hold you. If he's a man, he wants to hold you higher. He wants to give you the best. Guys, you will let her drive the newest vehicle. You won't have her in a clunker and you drive a new Ford. That's not the way you want to treat her. And that may come time to trade, and for a while you're in the newest one, but you're going to see to it she's in a good vehicle. You'll drive a clunker because you are holding her up before God as the person who loves her, provides for her, and being to her what you think God wants you to be to her. That's the ABCs of this thing. So if he won't try to take care of you when he's courting you, hey, don't drive your ducks to a bad pond or to a dry pond. You talk about a quack, you'll end up with one. You really will. So systematic employment. Well, Pastor, how much should he work? Every day. And when he's not at his job Monday through Friday, he needs to be doing things around the house, cutting the grass or whatever he's able to do that helps the home be what the home ought to be. And of the many benefits that seldom mentioned out of that is the benefit that the children God gives y'all. They will see you as mother and him as father being people who work and take care of one another. I have lots of sweet memories of my mom and dad, but none any sweeter than after he had worked out in the hot all day as an engineer with State Highway, he would come home having been wet with sweat and would get on the tractor and start working the garden. Mom may have been in it during the day, and whatever needed to be done until sundown, she helped him, and when they came in the house, he helped her. What can I do for you, Mama? Both of them hardly able to crawl after all that ordeal. But just helping each other. Sunday morning, she was up before 6 o'clock cooking Sunday lunch so that as we came in from lunch, the food is in the oven. It's already cooked. It's ready. She may have biscuits ready so they'll be hot right out of the oven. But we didn't wait 20 minutes to eat when we got home from church. She'd been up doing it. And he'd get up and he'd say, Mama, you want me to make the pudding today? You want me to do something for you today? What do you want me to do? Some Sunday mornings, my dad would be up with her. And that'd either be getting the vanilla wafers and slicing the bananas and making the pudding sauce to go on there, or opening a can of pineapple with those. Boy, if I don't quit talking, I'm going home right now. That pineapple and them vanilla wafers just more than you could stand, boy, I mean to tell you. And that boiled custard being poured over that, and Dad would be doing that for you. What else can I do for you? That's the way they work with each other. That was ingrained in me, not from a college education, and frankly, not from church. That was ingrained in me at my first school, and the first school of any child is home. Amen. Honesty, systematic employment. Then you notice there's a third thing he mentions. He says the phrase that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's called generosity. So honesty, systematic employment, and generosity is the cure for stealing. Start personally giving to others for the glory of God. First give God what belongs to him. And Beth and I were like everybody else. We were as poor as Job's turkey when we married. And the first church I took said we paid the other guy in 1981. $160 a week and let him live in the parsonage. No other benefits. We're prepared to pay you. And I thought maybe my heart, maybe 180. They said 140, because if you're coming for the money, we don't want you. I said, I'll take it. I didn't tell them that was somewhere between a $10,000 and $13,000 a year decrease from what I was used to with Papa Sam. But we took that, and God provided, and God took care of us. And we didn't have a lot that I could talk about what the things I'm talking about now, we couldn't start there because it was just survival, day to day, week to week, month to month. And the people loved us and was good to us, and God took care of us in ways that still impact our lives. But the moment we could get God taken care of with a tithe and we could get food on our table, we started trying to learn how we could give to others. And it doesn't have to be, you don't have to give everybody else $100 this week to give, but give them something. Find somebody in need and do something to bless them. Do what you can do. The text implies that he may have to give to him that needeth. That means personally give. The problem with theft is that it is by nature entirely selfish. I want what doesn't belong to me. When you become a person who no longer steals, the greatest deterrent to stealing is generosity. Now I want to give you what's not yours, and I gladly will give it to you. It'll help me grow to give it to you. Maybe one of the best rules of thumb about what you ought to give away is the one thing you don't want to part with. I've said it before, but if Beth and I were to die this week in a car accident together, Miranda and Christy will curse us before they can get home from the funeral. We got more junk than Carter had liver pills. You can't walk through our house, and our attic is a sin, and I'm renting space, and we got buildings in the backyard. God help us. But before you say too much amens, you're in the same shape we're in. Folks, when you grow up poor, you don't throw nothing away. I grew up believing that the 11th commandment was, keep it, you might need it. Stealing wants to get for yourself. Giving wants to give to people to be a blessing to them for the glory of God. It's just very simple in the text. Stop stealing, start working, and give in place of take. That will absolutely transform everything. And folks, if you don't stop stealing from God, you're not going to stop stealing from man. That's the first thing you got to do is quit stealing from God. Quit keeping what God says belongs to him. There is a sixth item on your sheet. Three helpful questions. The three questions that I would suggest that you and I consider if we're tempted to be less than 100% honest with ourselves, and folks, it's a whole lot more difficult to be honest with yourself than it is with somebody else. But if you're tempted not to be honest with yourself and with others and with God, here are the three questions. How would I feel if someone treated me this way? Think about that. Is this something I would prefer to do in secret? Folks, if what it is you're doing, you're wanting to do in secret, it needs to meet the sunshine test. If this got reported, it would not be a problem. That other question is, would I be ashamed for Jesus to see me doing this? Folks, Jesus is going to see us do it. Hey, Jesus is not hiding, and you can't hide. So would I be ashamed for Jesus to see me do this? Well, we come to number 7, and that's the final thing on your worksheet. And here's the question. Since we're talking about thou shalt not steal, the great question we end with is, can a thief be saved? You know, the last person Jesus ever forgave was a thief. Have you thought about that? While he was hanging on the cross, Jesus said to a repentant thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And every word that Jesus said to him is highly important. So fill this in. Today, that is instant salvation. Jesus forgave the thief instantly. So that's today. Shout. That means it's certain salvation. Certain salvation. No doubt about it. Today, shout thou. It was personal salvation. The thief was wanting forgiveness, and Jesus was granting him personal salvation. Today shalt thou be with me. Now, folks, the be with me obviously is intimate salvation. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to forgive you. Just go off somewhere and get in a hole, though. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Folks, those that he forgives, he doesn't mind fellowshipping with. Intimate salvation. Today shalt thou be with me. Last two words. In, what's that word there? Paradise. That's heavenly salvation. Now Jesus made those that statement and said those remarkable words not to a good man, not even to a religious man. He gave those words to a thief. So now let me ask you something. Can a thief be saved? What's the answer to that? Absolutely. And aren't we grateful? Because we at some point in our lives have been thieves, have we not? And we've done worse. We just don't want to be as big a thief in the future as maybe we've been in the past. You may have in school stole answers off your neighbor's test. Brother Wayne, did you have to bring that up? Well, such is the character of the human heart, but such is the forgiveness of our Lord's heart to not only forgive it, but to change our hearts and make us a different people. Our Father, tonight we are not making these bold promises about what we will or won't do. In fact, we're going to honestly say that before the night's out, we could do anything that violates your word. We could be a thief before the night's out or do worse. And we recognize that the strength we need is not found in and of ourselves. It's found in you. So as we tonight surrender our lives, our human spirit, we surrender it to you that the Holy Spirit might totally control and consume the human spirit and grant us a strength, a desire, a willingness, a capacity to do that which will honor you, will be for our good, will bless others, and will strengthen your people. As we, Lord, enter this time of commitment, may the hearts of the people, may my heart be transparent before you, and may I be brutally honest as I speak to you from my heart about what I know of my past and what I, Lord, know that you know about my future. So transform, Lord, my heart. May we never, ever be the same again. In Jesus' name we earnestly and sincerely pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? This altar is open. You may respond. Do what you need to do.